We began a study last week called Take the Hill, and we're talking about spiritual hills. We're talking about who we are, our identity for the next 10 years of ministry. Who is Franklin Christian in the 2020s? What we will be doing? And that's where we started last week, and you can see our vision statement. Franklin Christian exists so that all people will know and follow Jesus. We want to reach out to Franklin, to our community, to the world through our missions. We want everyone to know who Jesus is, and we want them to accept Him as Lord and Savior and follow Him. Now, with that comes our mission, and there are three mission hills, if you will, that we're going to be studying for the next, the rest of October. And they're on your bulletin. There's something we're putting out there. This is something that your staff spent almost half a year planning for and praying over and fasting. And we had our leaders fasting as well. In fact, we challenged our people last week to fast in some way for the month of October as we dedicate this to the Lord. And some people have given up sugar for the month. Other people have given up the soft drinks, a meal once a week to use that time for prayer and just ask God to bless it. And we challenge you to find one area where you could fast. So I had an email this week, and someone suggested we call it an October fast. And so we're fasting in October. But we encourage you to do the same and to pray over this. So we're hitting our first hill today, our first spiritual hill, and we're going to be talking about knowing God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that you do for us, for this time we have through your Word to dedicate, to consecrate ourselves and our church for the next 10 years of ministry. Speak to us clearly through your Word, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. What do you value in life? I mean, what is most important to you? I believe that I can accurately tell you your values if you give me just two things. If you'll give me your personal calendar, and if you will give me a printout of where you spend your money. And you may disagree with my conclusions just because you may not like it. But the fact is, where we spend our time and how we spend our money almost always reveals what we value in life. An exorbitant amount of time at work may indicate that we value promotion, money, recognition. Money spent on gym memberships, spas, athletic wear, clothing stores, might say that we value physical fitness, health, appearance. But generally speaking, where we spend our time and money and resources is where we find our values. If you don't believe me, listen to Jesus. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, this is true of a church as well. Where a church places the majority of its time and attention, which ministries receive the most monies and resources, usually can indicate a church's true values. So this morning, we are introducing these three spiritual hills, and they reveal our mission, and with that, our values for the next 10 years. And we start with knowing God's Word, as I said earlier. The Bible is our authority. It's our foundation of teaching. It is the basis of all that we do and who we are. All you have to do is go back to the first century. I want you to travel back with me. It's the night that Jesus was betrayed. He's arrested. And now he stands before Pontius Pilate, who is the Roman governor. Romans hated Jews. They were a troublesome people. But there was something different about this Jesus. And Pilate's trying to figure it out. We don't know Pilate's motives. Maybe he just wants to irritate the Jewish leaders because they irritate him. Or maybe he is a little frightened because of a dream his wife had and she warned him to have nothing to do with this Jesus. Or maybe he's got some integrity left in him and he doesn't want to execute an innocent man. Well, regardless of his motives, he questions Jesus and he asks him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now think about this. This is a dramatic moment. Pilate is an officer in one of the greatest empires in the history of the world. And he's looking at Jesus, this beleaguered Jew who is bloodied and beaten. And he's trying to figure out who this Jesus is. And what he doesn't realize is that Jesus is examining Pilate's heart. He is getting to know this officer to give him a chance to do the right thing. I mean, maybe you come here to this church because you keep thinking, okay, God, give me something. I need something. I need something to deal with my marriage, something that I can deal with my kids, how I can deal with my parents, so that I can deal with my finances. I've got health issues, God. I need your help. I need answers. What do I do, and why is this happening to me? But when you come with your questions, know this, Christ is examining your heart as well, just as he did Pilate's. And he understands the burdens that you're going through and all these questions that you have. In fact, the Bible says, "For we do not have a high priest," that's Jesus, "who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." That's deeper than sympathy. That is, I know what you're going through. "But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." So I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter what you are facing right now, what your questions are, or how you need your answers. Jesus understands every hurt, every pain, every stress, every trial, every burden, every temptation. No exceptions, no substitutes. From the funeral home to the workplace to the frustrations of a demanding schedule that you're going through, our Lord knows exactly how you feel. And he empathizes. He understands. When you tell God you've reached your limits, he knows what you mean. When you shake your head at impossible deadlines, he shakes his head too. When your plans are interrupted by people who have their own agendas, he nods in empathy. He's been there. He knows how you feel, and he has come searching for you and searching for your heart. Because he wants you to have the truth. And he's saying, with the truth, that we're going to overcome this. And so he is presenting truth to Pilate. And he answers Pilate. "Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? You want to know if I'm King of the Jews? Are you asking that question? Or did other people just prime the pump and give you the question?" Pilate wants a simple yes or no. Jesus is giving him a definition of terms. Maybe this is your question, maybe it's not. And Pilate gets a little sarcastic. He says, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" I love Pilate here. He said, "Don't give me this stuff. I'm not a Jew. It's your own people who brought you here. Tell me what you've done that has them so ticked off." And you can almost hear the impatience and the aggravation in his words. Pilate can't figure out what this guy is doing here. Why the authorities hate him so much. He's not dangerous. So what's going on here? There's got to be an answer. And Jesus gives him one. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, I want you to know, my kingdom is from another place." In other words, listen, Pilate, if you're thinking in terms of land, you're thinking in terms of territory, you're thinking in terms of a throne, no. My kingdom is not of this world. It doesn't originate on earth. I don't care about land. I care about spiritual transformation of people's hearts. I care if they change their lives. So Pilate goes down the wrong road again. He says, you are a king then. And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And then Pilate asked one of the saddest questions in the Bible. What is truth? Jesus testifies to his identity, to his origin. He's trying to help Pilate out. He's giving him truth. He wants to persuade Pilate to know the truth and to follow the truth. How different this trial would have been. How different we would have remembered Pilate if he had just said, well, tell me more about this truth. Because earlier Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I think if you're a Christian today, you might be a little confused, a little irritated, a little upset with this question, what is truth? Because it's confusing right now. Truth seems to be changing almost daily. Shades of truth, varying degrees of truth. People saying, well, that's what you believe, but it's not true for me. And people deny the existence of absolute truth. Truth changes according to time, to culture, to convenience, to personal preferences. What the majority of Americans accepted as truth 50 years ago concerning marriage, concerning morality in the workplace, concerning the existence of God and the identity of Jesus, it's changed. Even solid believers today are denying truth that has stood the test of time. So what is truth? Well, Jesus comes along and he says, I'm truth. That's who I am. Everything about Jesus is true. God has given us truth in the Scriptures. Listen, this church has stood on this book since its birth. This church has always promoted God's Word, first and foremost. During the week, I am praying in my office. I am seeking the Spirit's guidance because I only want to present this truth to you. Not just what my opinions are. And I'll tell you if I'm offering an opinion. I'll even step away from the word that I have on the stand and say, this is what I think. But I want to present the truth to you in a way that you take it as truth, that it's God's word. This is what this church stands on. And sometimes it isn't popular and sometimes it's not accepted, but it's not our truth, it's God's truth. It's unchanging. So I want to give you that truth, share that truth with you with relevance, with excellence, sometimes with creativity. But there is one truth. And that's for everyone. And we're developing goals for our church in relation to the Word for the next 10 years. I mean, what if we gave you a scripture, one verse to memorize every month? That at the end of the decade, you would have learned 120 verses of Scripture. God's Word. What if we gave you one a week? You will have memorized over 500 verses of Scripture in a decade. And they're, well, I could never do that. No, you can't do it all at once. We're not going to give you 500 verses today and say, have these done by next Sunday. But you add one. And you add another, and you add another. And soon the Word of God is on your lips. You're sharing it with friends who need help. The Bible will never take a backseat to anything else we do in this place. We trust it, teach it, read it, memorize it, and apply it. And we'll have reading plans over the next decade. We'll have specific Bible studies to help you increase your knowledge. It goes on and on. But bottom line, it is the truth, and it's God's truth, and we desperately need the truth. In the movie A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson shouted, "You can't handle the truth." Well, you can. You can handle the truth. You can trust this book that is in your hands, that you have at home, that's on your smartphones. Every year or so, I share reasons why we can trust this book, and we talk about prophecies and archaeology and all the things that are going on in the world and what we're finding out and it's backing up the truth of God's word. For hundreds of years, people didn't think the country of Edom, the people, the Edomites, existed. And they're mentioned over and over in the Bible. And just earlier this year, in an excavation, they found a civilization that was very advanced for its time. And they believe it is the kingdom of Edom. See, it's important to know what's going on in the world, so we can defend the word against ignorant and ill-informed attacks. But here's the problem. The majority of Christians have trouble with the Bible in two ways. One, they don't read it. And two, if they do read it, they don't obey it. The truth for your life and for eternity is right here. But it does you no good if you don't read it or apply it. The more you read it, the more you see this is a powerful book. Have you ever watched a bank being constructed? Well, I'm sure you have, because there's a bank on every corner in Franklin. And so you've seen construction of banks. But they lay the concrete pad, and then the next thing they do is set the vault. That's it. They don't wait until the walls are up. It won't fit. They don't wait until the roof's up, because they would have to lower it through the roof. Concrete pad and then the vault. Well, the vault is to banks what Jesus is to Christianity, what the Bible is to Christians and to the church. Jesus and his words form the center of everything. His words are given top priority. They hold valuable treasures to open the door to wisdom and forgiveness and the abundant life here and eternal life in heaven. For the word of God is alive and powerful, the writer of Hebrews says. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Notice, it is alive. And it is powerful. This is not just a book that you pick up and read through it over so often and then you put it up on the shelf and forget about it. This is a book we open every day because it is living. It is powerful. We'll pick up the Bible and we'll be looking at it and we'll say, "Wait a minute, I never saw that. Where did that come from?" It's always been there. But the Holy Spirit inside you says you're going to need it right now. This is the time, right now, that you're going to need it this week. I want to ask you to raise your hands. But if you've been to a buffet lately, Golden Corral, Farmer's Restaurant, you know what I'm talking about. You don't have to raise your hand. That would be a public confession of sin. So I'm not going to ask you to do that. But you know what I'm talking about. It's just so much food and so little time. And they try to trick you with those delicious yeast rolls. They want you to fill up on bread and 36 kinds of salad so you don't eat the expensive stuff. Skip the salad. You can eat that at home, okay? Go straight to the meats and desserts. Because that's the most expensive food there. You can eat veggies anytime you want. You don't want to eat them now. You want meat. You want dessert. See, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you do it. Well, a lot of people treat the Bible like a buffet. They'll go through it. Oh, I love the attitudes. I'll need some of that. And David and Goliath, that's one of my favorite stories. I'll take that. And come over here, and I will take 7 of 10 commandments. I just want 7. I don't like these other 3 right over here. They hit too close to home, so I'm not going to deal with that. And what else do I want? Okay, I've got that. I do not want anything to do with sin or me being nice to people. I'm going to skip that. And, the Christmas story, I want triple helping of that. I love Christmas, so I want that. And that's the way we do the Bible sometimes. Oh, I don't agree with that, so I'm going to skip that. Well, I don't really understand that, so I'm not even going to read it. It'll be confusing for me. And we go through the Bible and we pick and choose, but we can't do that because it's all God's Word and it's all truth and it is living and it is powerful. So quickly, let me give you 5 reasons why this book is so powerful for your life, that if you'll read it, if you'll apply it, it will transform you. It will change you into the spouse that you need to be, the parent that you need to be, the friend that you need to be, the Christian that you should be. Number 1, the Bible teaches us about the faith. About the faith. Faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. The Bible teaches us the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It tells us the assurance of eternal life in heaven. Brandon mentioned our salvation wall here, which we did last week. And there's post-it notes on here with people's names, and just the first name only. And when you walk in here, we want you to be praying. Just say a short silent prayer for these people. Before you leave, just pray a prayer for these people. Because they're from our life circles. They're our friends. They're our family members. They're the people we work with, and they don't know Jesus. And if you would like to add a few of your own, and people have done that today, after the service is over, we have post-it notes and pens right up front. And you can come up and write someone's name, just their first name, and you can place it on the wall to the side. And we're leaving this up the month of October, and we're praying for these people, praying that you'll have the opportunity to speak to them, to share something about Jesus with them. Maybe it's your testimony. Maybe it's something that you've read or memorized. Maybe it's an invitation to come and sit with you at church. But the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and we want everyone to hear that. Every book in the Bible points to Jesus. From Genesis to Malachi, it says Jesus is coming. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it says Jesus is here. And Acts through Revelation says Jesus is coming back. Everything points to Jesus. And we want people to see that and understand that. Because God wants us to know His will for our lives. Paul wrote, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching. That's what is right. For rebuking. That's what is not right. For correcting how to get it right. And for training in righteousness, how to stay right. And what's the purpose? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, so that we are ready. Whenever God calls, whenever God opens a door, we are ready. Secondly, the Bible is powerful because it reveals Jesus. He is the one who came to save us. Again, everything in the Bible points to Jesus. Book of Revelation points to Him coming back. But the book of Genesis and John tells us of Jesus in the beginning. Listen to John's words. In the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was there at creation, and then centuries later, He made His dwelling among us, which is the Christmas story. He came to live among us so that He would know what we're going through. He would know our pains and our hurts. And the Bible tells us we need to think like Jesus and we need to live like Jesus. Thirdly, the Bible instructs us how to overcome temptation. And we desperately need the power to do that. When Jesus was in the wilderness, he faced three specific temptations that we are given. And he answered Satan every time with three words. It is written. And then he quoted scripture. There is power in this book. Power to overcome temptation. Power to be the people that we should be. The Christians that we should be. And we overcome by knowing the Word of God. Jesus knew his Word. He knew the power that's in his book. And he wants us to know it too. Psalm 119, I have hidden your Word in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. So when we take in the Word, when we study the Word, when we know the Word, we're ready. Fourthly, the Bible comforts us. When facing trials, millions have found comfort in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord's Prayer, the promises about heaven. When the storms of life hit, and they will hit, what do you cling to? Do you cling to the voice of the world? The voice that says that, you know, there's really nothing after this life? Or do you cling to the voice of God who says, I've got a place for you? Jesus has prepared a place just for you, with me for all eternity. These are God's words for his children. Test them in times of doubt and quote them in times of difficulty and trust them in times of uncertainty. He won't let you down. Finally, the Bible is powerful because it expresses God's love. When you read through this, you'll know God's love. When my wife Kim and I got married, her dad had a truckload of all of her possessions. He didn't want them in the house anymore. So he put them in a truck and he drove them up to Evansville, Indiana, where I was living and serving a church at that time. And along the way, one of the boxes opened up and the papers went flying. All the love letters that I sent to Kim for those three years just disappeared into a cornfield. And somewhere in southern Indiana, there is a farmer who knows way too much about me. I want you to know that. This is a letter from a father to his children. And it is filled with words of love. Filled with words of his son who died on the cross so that we could go to heaven. This Bible, this word, is God saying how much he loves us. 1 John says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Children of the King. And he went to extreme measures to make sure that we have his Bible in an accurate form. His word, his truth, so we can know his love. This is a powerful book from a powerful God. And he gave us this written word for many different reasons, but primarily he gave it to us. These words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This book was not written to whom it may concern. This book was written to you specifically. Because God loves you and he wants you to know that. That there is a heaven. That there is life after death. That there is a concern for you on earth. There is a desire for you to grow closer to him. To know him. To love him back. And so today we're going to close. We do different things at the end of our services. But for this one, we're going to celebrate. We're going to celebrate what God has done through us and for us and in us. We want to celebrate the fact that he gave us his word. the word that sustains and the word that leads us, that the Spirit uses to change us. Let this be a time that we acknowledge the Bible is living and it is powerful and it is ours. Let's stand, please.